We're going to turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. And this is not poetry. It's history. Don't let anybody tell you that Genesis chapter 1 is allegorical. That it's parabolic. That it's poetry. It's not. It's history. This is what actually happened. And verse 26 of chapter 1 records, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then when we go into chapter 2, we come to verse 18. It records, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." Verse 21 says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. I've often told the congregation here that I am not here to preach politics. And I stand by that and I hold by that. It's not my purpose to preach up a political party or political philosophies even, but to preach up Christ. But in the course of preaching Christ, in the course of preaching his word, there are things that we will often say that apply to political circumstances and to societal circumstances and situations. And this morning finds us in such a time when I believe that things are happening and have already happened that demand comment. I'm never afraid to name names. Folks who know me should already be aware of that. I'm not afraid to speak about any subject as the Lord would lead me to do that, as long as it's based upon his word. Now this week, you will know, and you will have heard no doubt, that the president of this country has come right out openly, publicly, in support of what God calls in his word an abomination. Now some folks have had fun with the president's name and said that we already live in an Obama nation. But what Mr. Obama said this week is an affront. It's an affront to God, an affront to decency, and it flies in the face not only of the history of this country and how people have always thought of things, but more importantly, what he said and what he has now come out in support of is condemned totally and without reservation by God's word. For any man to say, "God bless you and God bless America," while at the same time supporting things that God will never bless, which will only bring the curse of God upon any country, is hypocrisy in the extreme. What Mr. Obama has said this week, he's not the first one to say it, no doubt he will not be the last one to say it, is that what he calls gay marriage is something that he supports. That is to say, a man may enter into what he called a marriage with another man, and a woman may enter into what he calls a marriage with another woman. Same-sex relationships. There are people who even call themselves Christians, pastors, ministers, who will tell you and tell me that the Bible doesn't condemn such a thing, and even go as far as to say that the Bible doesn't say anything about it. Well, maybe that's true because they're not using the Bible that I use. But if they're reading what God has said in his word, and if they stand upon what God has said in his word, they couldn't come to that conclusion. There are two things that God established very clearly in creation. There's a number of things that he established, but two in particular that have been consistently under attack since that time by the devil. One is the Sabbath, the day of worship, and the other is marriage. Those are two things that have been attacked by Satan from their very institution. We know that even among the Israelites, in Exodus chapter 16, there were those who defied God in relation to his Sabbath commandment. They were told, look, on God's Sabbath you're not to go out and gather the manna. But what did some of them do? They just went ahead and did it anyhow. Even though God said they weren't to do it, they did it. And the manna bred worms and stank. God will not be mocked. But by the same token, and we could carry that subject of the Sabbath much further than that, by the same token, marriage has been under attack by Satan in terms of human relationships that are illegitimate being formed by mankind. If you were to turn over in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 18, you would see there that the Lord gives commandments to Israel, and this is part of the civil law of Israel. We have to understand that. But nonetheless, what God established as the civil law for his people Israel contains within it principles that have not changed. And one of the things that the Lord spoke about in Leviticus chapter 18 was unlawful marriages and unlawful lusts. And he talks about such things as incest, illegitimate relationships between fathers and their daughters. We find that happened in the case of Lot back in the book of Genesis, where he actually fathered his daughter's children. Evil thing. Something that also was found in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul talked about that wickedness that was taking place among them, which had not even been heard of among the pagans, that one should have his father's wife. He's talking about that very same sin. But among other things, the Lord says, Leviticus 18 and verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. And then he goes on to say, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. And many today who don't believe the word of God and don't want the word of God to have any application to their lives vociferously object to any connection being made between same-sex relationships and bestiality. But isn't it interesting that God makes that very connection here in Leviticus 18? Because he speaks about same-sex relationships in verse 22. And in the very next verse, verse 23, he talks about illegitimate sexual relationships with animals. Now these things have been known among mankind. And the Lord says in verse 24 and 25, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. See, this is nothing new. This is not a new thing. You think, well, it's becoming more prevalent, isn't it? Well, we're going back, we're reverting back to the way it used to be in nations that surrounded Israel, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and so on. They all were guilty of this kind of conduct. And the Lord says, in all these, what people are pleased to call gay relationships. I really despise the usage of that word the way it's used today. You know, the Bible uses that word in James chapter 2, and it talks about if one come in among you wearing gay clothing. It's not talking about someone who's a sodomite. It's talking about someone who's wearing bright clothing. The word gay used to mean happy. and it's come to mean something else, and we've made a concession to these people by allowing them to hijack that word and pretty much take it out of the English language in the way that it was used before. So I don't talk about gay relationships and gay rights and gay people. I talk about sodomites and sodomitesses, which is what the Bible says. That's how the scripture speaks of this wickedness. The Lord says in verse 25 of Leviticus 18, furthermore, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Now see what God thinks of these things. The Lord says that it's iniquity, and he says it's because of these wicked things that are practiced, have been practiced among these nations, that I visit the iniquity upon the land, and the land vomiteth out her inhabitants. How can anybody read that and say that God has no objection to same-sex relationships? The Word of God is very clear on this matter. When you go to the New Testament, you see what the Apostle Paul had to say about marriage. And this is the key to this whole subject. People are trying to tell us that there are things that are legitimate. If people want to marry someone of their own sex, we shouldn't have anything to say about that. It's their own business. It's a loving relationship. Blah, blah, blah. The Word of God teaches no such thing. And Ephesians chapter 5 is that portion that I'm thinking about, where Paul is teaching about Christian marriage. He speaks of it as a holy thing. He speaks of it as a sacred thing, as something that reflects the greatest possible relationship that humankind can have, and that is a relationship with Christ. There's teaching on marriage here. A word to the wives in verse 22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Then in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a huge task for husbands. That's a high standard that the Lord sets. He says in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You'll see the whole way through, the discussion is about husbands and wives, men and women, just as God established it. And then verse 31, this is an interesting text, is it not? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Where does that come from? That comes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Paul's not teaching something new here. He's teaching something that is foundational. He's teaching something that is taught in the earliest part of Scripture, and that is that God himself instituted marriage. No Congress, no state body, no country, no president, no king, no human authority has the right to define marriage. God has defined marriage. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And Genesis 2:24 records what God has said, what the Holy Spirit has recorded. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Adam and Eve were the first married couple. And it was God who instituted marriage. Paul teaches us about that. And he says furthermore, Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery, that is the marriage relationship, the one flesh relationship. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. It is impossible for two people of the same sex to have what the Bible calls a one flesh relationship. That is, as far as the scriptural definition of it is concerned. Now let's think about what the Lord Jesus Christ said. We have a lot of people who think they're smart when it comes to the scripture, and they think, well, the Lord Jesus never talked about homosexuality, did he? Never talked about these sorts of things. Christ was silent about that, right? Wrong. Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees come to the Lord in verse 3, tempting him and asking him about marriage. And how did the Lord answer that question about marriage? He answered and said unto them, Matthew 19, verse 4, have ye not read? Now that would have cut into them like a razor blade, because they prided themselves on their knowledge of Scripture. They thought that they knew what the Bible said, what God's Word in the Old Testament taught, what the law of God said. And Jesus says to them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning... By the way, that does away with the whole idea of dinosaurs being on the earth millions of years before men. Because it says here, Jesus said, he which made them at the beginning. Not after so many millions of years he created men or let men be evolved or whatever way you want to put it. No, at the beginning. That's when creation occurred, the creation of Adam and Eve. How did he make them? At the beginning made them male and female. For people to try to tell you that I can't help being the way I am, this is who I am, this is the way I am, is an abominable statement to make, because it is to accuse God of creating that which he has condemned. That God has never created same-sex relationships. The Lord created mankind, male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. There's the Lord Jesus quoting the same verse that Paul quotes in Ephesians 5. Where's the foundation of marriage? Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And then he comments, wherefore they are no more twin or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And that's often rightly applied to the breaking up of marriages, but it also applies to this subject. Because that's what people who talk about so-called gay marriage are doing. They are putting asunder what God has joined together. The Lord has never endorsed, he has never established what is known as gay marriage. By the way, the president of this country said in that interview that he did with ABC television the other day that he believed in rights for the, what he calls the LGBT community. Now what's the LGBT community? Lesbian, gay, bisexual and transgender. I really don't think you need to comment about those things. To know that what is being talked about there is a complete nonsense. To refer to those people, those individuals who practice that type of wickedness as a community. As if you could refer to the burglar community. Or the lying community. Or the Sabbath-breaking community. Or the taking God's name in vain community. Or the community that steals. Or the community that covets. Take all of the Ten Commandments. The adulterous community. What utter nonsense that is. And for people to tell me, well, you know, gay people, as they call them, they can't help it. Really? Well, what about those that they refer to as bisexual? In other words, they can have relationships with men and with women. How destabilizing is that to society? How can anyone say that they were born like that? Okay, if you're going to say someone is born like that, then you know what I'm going to say. An older man who preys on young children sexually, he was born like that. So why not have the pedophile community and give them rights, right? Oh, but that's ridiculous. You shouldn't say such a thing. That's really extreme. That's really intolerant. I think not. Because what is the objective standard that you're going to use to say that something is right or wrong? If it's not the Bible, then what is it? Oh, well, it's what people in society think. Okay. So if we can get enough people in society to support the idea that pedophiles have a right to their pedophilia, then we can legitimize it, right? Because if we can get enough people to support that, then it must be right. There's no objective standard of right and wrong about these things. This is where we're at in society today. And if you think that's a stretch, there's actually an organization, a wicked organization called NAMBLA. That's a word made out of certain letters that stand for the name of that organization. And it's something to do with man and boy love, as they call it. And those people are on record as stating that they believe that youngsters as young as 12 years of age should be able to be involved in same-sex relationships. That's pedophilia in my book. So it's not such a stretch. The Word of God is very clear on these things. And no good can come to any country that goes down this road. When I saw that interview the other day, when I watched it, it not only made me angry, but it made me very, very sad to think that the leader of the strongest nation in the free world, a superpower, could take up such a stance is almost unbelievable. And of course, he's being supported by wicked people in what I call Hollywood, not Hollywood. What do you expect from pigs but grunts? I always am very amused when it comes around that time of the year when they have their Oscars. And I think to myself, I've said it to my wife many times, you know what that is? You know what the Oscars is? It's a group of whores and whoremongers giving awards to other whores and whoremongers. That's what it is. And if there are one or two among them that are not that way, my apologies. But that's what that community is like. And so it's no surprise that they'll give their money to support such wickedness as we're referring to here. Where to begin with something like this? Well, Genesis chapter 2 is a good place to start. And then we want to go to Romans chapter 1. There are those today who believe the Holy Bible to be hate literature. That's what they believe. The Bible is what they call a homophobic book. By the way, the word homophobia was invented by sodomites as a device to deflect and to turn away all criticism from their lifestyle, because no one wants to be called a bad name that makes them look as though they're unloving and unkind. So it's a very convenient device when someone says, this is wrong. No matter how lovingly you say it, this is wrong. Oh, you're a homophobe. Well, homophobia, as the name would suggest, it speaks of fear of homosexuality, fear of what they call the gay lifestyle. Well, I don't know about fear, but I certainly believe that when this kind of thing takes hold in a nation, we can fear the consequences for that nation. We can fear what will happen to our society. And all we need today, isn't it, is the further erosion of marriage, the further erosion of biblical standards. Romans chapter 1 speaks of these issues as well. And if words mean anything, and they do, let's notice what Paul the Apostle says about the subject of sodomy. From verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now, notice these words. Uncleanness. This is something dirty. It's filthy. It's unclean. That's what God said. I didn't write these words. He gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Don't talk about homosexual love. It's not. It's lust. Now, can two people of the same sex love one another? Of course they can. Of course they can. And that's legitimate without a sexual aspect to it. I love my sisters. I love my mother. I love my daughters. But by God's grace, I wouldn't think for a moment of entering into what the Bible calls a one flesh relationship with any of them. Does that mean that I don't love them? Of course I love them. But what's being talked about here is not love, it's lust. It's lust. The lust of their own hearts, God goes on to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's what is happening here. This is a dishonorable thing. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. So verse 24 says uncleanness. Verse 26 says vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. This is something which is unnatural. Lesbianism, as they call it, is unnatural. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. See how God is establishing again the way things are meant to be. A man and a woman. That's what marriage is. But the men leaving the natural use of the woman. In other words, going for that which is unnatural. Burned in their lust, one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. In other words, receiving in their own bodies that payment for their sin that was appropriate for that kind of living. Let nobody tell you that sexual deviance is without any consequence physically. Because God in His Word says that there are consequences for human bodies as a result of this behavior. And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, and so on. There is no question, and these are just a smattering of passages that we've looked at, there's no question that the Bible in no way countenances or endorses what they're pleased to call, what our president is pleased to call, gay marriage. Let me tell you, there is no such thing as gay marriage. Marriage is between a man and a woman. That's the only legitimate marriage. That's the definition of marriage. It's between a man and a woman. Of course, there are politicians who will say, well, that's my definition of marriage. I believe in the Bible definition of marriage. However, I believe that gay couples, as they call them, have a right to adopt children. Now, I believe that to be just as abominable a position. That's wickedness. If God says it's wrong, then it must be wrong to allow little children to be adopted into that kind of an environment, to be indoctrinated in that filth. And that's what's happening all over our country. It's happening all over the Western world, in fact. This is a sad day that we live in. We have churches, so-called, that support this kind of thing. In the Anglican Communion, there is an ongoing split. There's an ongoing difference of opinion. They've tried to accommodate it within one church. Some have already withdrawn themselves from that communion over this issue, and rightly so. But it's interesting to me that African bishops and archbishops of the Church of England are far more biblical in their attitude to these things than American bishops and English bishops and archbishops. Interesting that, isn't it? Men who are from countries that were evangelized by missionaries from America and from England. They've got more sense on these matters than some that now dwell in our nations. I say this is a sad day, and we need to pray as never before for this country, that God would have mercy upon us. A scripture I want to finish with, it's in the first chapter of Isaiah. And this is a portion of scripture that gives me hope, because it speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. We know the term sodomy, where it comes from. It comes from Sodom, that place that God burned up for that sin. And Isaiah chapter 1 says in verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. That's the part that's left over. You women that do dressmaking will know that. The remnant is the part left over, or the part at the end of a rug or carpet that's left over on the roll. The remnant, a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. The reality is, they were not as Sodom, and they were not like unto Gomorrah, because God had mercy upon them because of the remnant in their midst. I pray the Lord would have mercy upon this country because of the remnant of praying Christians, people who believe the truth, who believe God's word, and who want to stand for that word. May the Lord help us, whoever it may be who says something other than what Scripture says, who says something other than what the Scripture teaches, may God help us to stand for that which is right. And may the Lord indeed have mercy upon us all. Amen.